Gospel, and I have a lot to say, so we'll get right to it this morning. My goal today is not to be, I told the early crowd, not to be political, but to be biblical. Everybody cool with that? All right. If not, you're going to have a bad time. Ephesians 2, in verse number 8, this is obviously a very hot topic right now. It's a very touchy subject with a lot of people, and so try and take everything I say in context this morning. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we'll read down to verse number 18 this morning. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let's pray this morning. God, I ask again, as I've already asked, that, Lord, you would speak to hearts this morning, as we know that that is the heart of the issue. I pray, God, that you would help us to see first and foremost any of our own prejudice that we've had in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would call us to repentance today. But Lord, I pray we would also, having found the love of Christ and you having found us, I pray that we would take that message, that saving message of the gospel, to a lost and dying world. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, the events that have unfolded over the past few weeks have been nothing short of heartbreaking. Would you agree about that? Sometimes we get so comfortable in our own little lives that we forget that we're living in a sin-broken world. One of our folks last week shared a quote from John MacArthur. It said, "When people ask me what appeals to me about heaven, it isn't the streets of transparent gold or gates made of pearls. It's the absence of sin. I'm tired of sin." But the condition of this world really, as believers, should not surprise us, because we are admonished in Scripture that things will only get what? Worse and worse in the last days. It was J.C. Ryle who said, "Give me a Bible and a candle and put me in a closet, and I can tell you everything that's going on in the world right now." It was 3 months ago that millions of Americans for the first time heard of a virus called COVID-19. The symptoms of which are as follows: fatigue, shortness of breath, chills, cough, fever, headache, and maybe even eventually leading to death. To date, this virus has claimed the lives of over 100,000 Americans, and many more are sick even at this moment and to the point of death. But while the entire world was focused on a physical virus, 2 weeks ago, we were reminded of another virus, a spiritual virus, the virus of sin. The symptoms of which are as follows: hatred, racism, anger, murder, violence, prejudice, lawlessness, and the list goes on and on. To date, this virus has claimed more lives and souls than any other virus combined. But unlike COVID-19, this virus has a cure, and his name is Jesus Christ. This morning, my goal is not to give you my opinion or perspective on recent events, but I want to know, what does God's Word say about racism and the gospel? Because that's what matters most to me, and that's truly what should matter most to you. Not the opinion of someone else or some other leader, but what does God's Word say about this issue? And you might be surprised, but God talks about it. I truly have an audience of one this morning. And it's not white people or black people or racist people, but the Lord. And if He is pleased with the message that I preach, then no one else's opinion really matters. But if He is not pleased, then the applause of millions would mean absolutely nothing. Let me begin by saying this. America still has far to go in healing racial wounds and pursuing justice for all. Our country, like many others, if you just simply read a history book, we see that we have been plagued by the sin of racism. By racism, let me define that, I mean sinful ethnic prejudice. And that's important to define what it is, because racism isn't everything. And when we make racism everything, then we forget what it actually is. As believers, we are called in Proverbs 31 to speak up for those who can't for injustice. Obviously, we are admonished in Scripture to honor those who have rule over us, those who protect us, our law enforcement. We cannot, as Christians, be partial because, as Romans says, our God is not partial. He does not show partiality. He is no respecter of persons. It should be our heart and our prayer, as the book of Amos puts it, that justice would flow down like a river. And of course, we know that one day all believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation will stand together as one in unity, worshiping the Lamb who is worthy. And that's going to be an amazing day. Amen? And if you hate someone based on the color of your skin, based on the color of their skin, then you wouldn't like heaven. And you may not have to worry about that. Are we past racism in our country? Not by a long shot. Will we ever be? Not on this earth. Does that mean we shouldn't speak out against injustice? Of course not. We should speak up and speak out against racism. We should call it for what it is. We should teach our children to do the same. Believers are even permitted, I would say, to protest peacefully and in a legal way. I think we should do more than just maybe a once a year event. We should speak out against racism anytime we see it, on a week to week or day to day basis. If the only time you speak out against racism is when someone is murdered, that's probably a problem. The Bible is clear that all people, all mankind, are created imago Dei, in the image of God. And it doesn't matter where you're from or what you look like or what anyone else tells you. Even if your own parents looked you in the eye and said, hey, you're not worth it, you were a mistake, God says you are created imago Dei, in the image of God. And what I want my daughter to know and understand is that her value does not come from the beautiful color of her skin or her pretty curly hair, but that she bears the image of her Creator. And that is why she has worth. That is why she has value. That is why, and what separates her from everything else on this planet, is that we as human beings are created in God's image. Now, this may be surprising to you, but did you know that the Bible and the idea of races, I should say, is not found in Scripture. God never divided people by race. There aren't races in the Bible. There is a race. You're a part of it. It's the human race. The idea of races really didn't even become popular until around the 1500s. The Bible doesn't even say we're different colors. We're just different shades of the same color. And your shade is determined by how much melanin you have in your skin. The more melanin you have, the darker you will be. The less melanin you have, the lighter you will be. Did you know that scientists have found that if you were to take any two people from anywhere on the planet and bring them together, that the difference genetically in those two people, any two people on the planet, is less than 1%. So don't be mad if you got less melanin. Somebody else did, all right? It's not your fault. You were born that way, okay? The Bible doesn't give the idea of races. It does speak to ethnicity and nationality. The Great Commission says that we are to go and teach all nations or all ethnos, ethnicities. But you will not find the division of race in the Bible. God did not make that division. So where did it come from? Mankind made that division. We looked at someone and said, even though you're from the same place I am, you look different than me. You're a different race. It is man-made. It is a social construct. Please remember that. Tuck it in the back of your mind because I'm going to come back around to it here in a little bit. Now, there is a division in Scripture between people. There's actually two divisions. One is physical and one is spiritual. And these are God-made divisions. The first is spiritual. Spiritually, mankind is divided into the righteous and the wicked. Those who trust Christ, those who reject Him. Those who are believers and those who are not. The late service and the early... No, I'm kidding, all right? Just teasing, all right? Leonard Ravenhill said it like this. There are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black or white, rich or poor, but those either dead in sin or dead to sin. There's also a physical division in Scripture. The way that people are divided physically in Scripture is between Jew and Gentile. Now, if you're not sure which one you are, you're probably a Gentile. A Gentile is just anyone who is not of the nation of Israel. And this is a God-made division. Here we see in the book of Ephesians that God chose the Jewish people. He chose them, as John MacArthur said, not to be a bucket, but to be a channel of God's blessing to the world, specifically the blessing of salvation. God, through them, would send the Messiah to which all the world would be saved. They were different in every way from the rest of the world. God, make no mistake about it, God made this division, and He separated them. They were different in the way they spoke, in the way they looked, in the way they dressed, in what they ate, in their customs, in their worship, in their land, in their dietary laws. He made them absolutely distinct from any other nation on earth. Now, why would God do that? God's purpose was so that they could never be confused with someone else, but that so they would stand out. And as they stood out and the world would look at them, they could point the world to God. In the New Testament, we're commanded to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But that wasn't a new idea. It has always been God's desire to reach all people. To reach all people with His grace. And He was going to use the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, in order to do that. God made the division between Jew and Gentile, but the Jewish people widened that division. They increased that division by their own prejudice and pride. They took pride in God choosing them. Look, God didn't choose Israel because they were special. They became special because God chose them. The same is for you and I. You awake? You are now, yeah. But it is God who made this division. But Israel, they were prideful about this division. And they started to cherish the differences more than the glory of God. When the world looked at them and the world saw what God was doing, they were supposed to point the world to Him. They were supposed to say, God made me different. But instead, they cherished those differences, and the divide became greater and greater. And they began to hate all other nations who were not the nation of Israel. Remember the cute Bible story of Jonah? Where Jonah is supposed to go to Nineveh, and then he goes the opposite way, and why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? Because he didn't want to preach to anyone else that wasn't an Israelite. So he runs away. He gets on a boat going in the opposite direction. God sends a big fish, swallows him up. The fish vomits him out. Can you blame the fish? Eventually he gets his heart somewhat right. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches in Nineveh. Nineveh repents. Revival breaks out. And what does Jonah do? He goes outside the city, he sits under a tree, and he says, God, take my life, I can't stand it. You see, hatred. There was such animosity, it said that if a Jewish woman would aid a Gentile mother in childbirth, they would be looked down upon because they would be bringing another Gentile into the world. I read that if a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, they wouldn't have a wedding, they would have a funeral. The nation of Israel saw themselves, hear me, as superior. Superior. And this wasn't just a one-way street. The Gentile people hated Israel as well. Read in Scripture how the Gentiles conquered Israel and enslaved Israel. Hear me on this. The Jews were oppressed by these Gentile nations. They forced them into labor. They beat them. They killed their children. They would call them dogs. They treated them as property and less than human. There was such hatred by the Jewish people for these Gentiles because of years and years of enslavement. By the time Jesus comes, there is such a divide between Jew and Gentile, it seems as if nothing could ever bridge the gap. It seems as if nothing could ever shatter the wall of division between them. By the time we arrive at Ephesians 2, such a tremendous passage, many of you could probably quote some of these verses. And we start with the salvation of all people by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. We're created in Christ unto good works. That is the gospel, folks. And the gospel reconciles sinful man with a holy God. The gospel makes a way for us as sinful people to come into God's kingdom. Because of Christ, man and God are united. That's the gospel. Now, this is where many people would stop, however, and say, well, yes, the gospel reconciles man to God, but now we, through our own social efforts and our own wisdom, now we must do what? Reconcile man with one another. The gospel is good enough for reconciling us to God, but it couldn't possibly reconcile me with you. We don't believe in what is called or referred to as the social gospel movement, which is absolutely poisonous to Christianity. And if you're not sure what I'm talking about, one way to distinguish the social gospel from the biblical gospel: the social gospel preaches structural transformation that works in society from the outside in. Whereas the biblical gospel preaches spiritual transformation that works in society from the inside out. Friend, the gospel doesn't just reconcile us to God. You don't just leave the gospel at salvation and try to figure out the rest on your own. If the gospel is sufficient enough to reconcile sinful man with a holy God, then sure enough, it's powerful and sufficient enough to reconcile a sinful man with another sinful man. We don't believe in the social gospel movement. We believe that Jesus works from the inside out, not the outside in. God, remember, God divided Jew and Gentile so that the Jewish people would shine as a light to reach the world. They were separate so that they could be a testimony to reach the lost world. But they increased that division by their own pride. The gospel doesn't just have power to reconcile us with God. Look at Ephesians 2 and now verse number 11. This is talking about the Gentiles here. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. On the cross, as Jesus died, he tore the veil so that all people, the Jewish people who were close, the Gentile people who were far off, so that all people could come into the presence of Almighty God. And here it is in Ephesians 2, in verse number 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The Apostle Paul is not talking about a wall between us and God. He is talking about a wall between mankind, between Jew and Gentile. Now hear me very clearly this morning. I told you I'd come back around to it. If you don't get anything else, please get this morning. The concept of racial division is not found in Scripture. It is a man-made division. Now listen, if the gospel is powerful enough to shatter a God-made division, Jew and Gentile, then surely it's powerful enough to shatter a man-made division, races. Listen, let me say it clearly so you're not misunderstanding. The answer to racism is and will always be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Change the heart, change the person. Change the person, change the family. Change the family, change society. But you can't change the heart without Jesus Christ. See, that's the problem. This is the problem. Not this. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are all sinners in desperate need of grace. And hear me this morning, the biggest problem that you face on this earth is not someone else's sin against you, it's your sin against the Holy God. That is our problem. As Vannevar Bakum put it this way, we are not seeing terrible things in our culture because we vote the wrong way. We are seeing terrible things in our culture because men love darkness rather than light. You ever wonder why Jesus didn't talk about racism? Obviously, it was a problem. I already told you about the divide. I already told you about the prejudice. And yet, why didn't Jesus address it? You'd be hard-pressed to find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus talked about some sort of social event or current event at all. It doesn't mean there wasn't things going on. There was plenty going on. One of the only places I can think about is in the Gospel of Luke, where you remember the story of the Tower of Siloam, the tower that fell and killed 18 people. You remember when Jesus mentioned how Pilate killed the worshipers at the temple? Those were two current events. Those were two big deals in that day. And yet Jesus doesn't elaborate on them. He doesn't describe them and talk about what went wrong and what we could have done better. You know his response to both of those instances? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus, hear me, never issued a call for political change. Never. You won't find it. Not even a peaceful one. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just saying, what was Jesus' response to such prejudice? Jesus, when he preached, he did not come to the earth to be political or a social reformer. The gospel that Jesus preached had nothing to do with social reform or social justice or political change. Rather than attempt to change institutions and governments that are made up of people, Jesus just decided that he would change people. And he would point them to the kingdom of God. Jesus came to change people's hearts. How many times did the Apostle Paul speak about social issues? There was a lot. Read a history book. There was a lot going on while the Apostle Paul was living. He doesn't talk about it. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I would prefer not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's almost like they knew something. That Christ is the answer to all sin. The gospel is still the answer. I like what Karen Sokoli said, who is a writer for the Masters University. She said, there is a time and place for Christians to advocate change on behalf of social injustices. We live in a democratic republic. One of our duties as a good citizen is to vote in elections. Amen? We also have the freedom to demonstrate for a cause and to use our time and money to effect social change. That supports biblical principles. But we can't expect our fastidious involvement with the world to change anyone's heart. Taking action in a particular movement might show the compassion of the church, but it is less than, not wrong, but less than what we are called to do. Our goal is not to manufacture a more moral world. Church, we don't need social revolution. We need spiritual transformation. And we are deceived, listen to me, we are deceived if we think that changing a law or donating to a cause can replace sharing the gospel. You can do both. Please do both. But you better make sure you're sharing the gospel. Because if not, then you're putting your faith and hope in yourselves and other sinful men. When only Jesus can change the heart. Look, even if we could carry out the goals of the social gospel movement and we ended poverty, racism, aggression, discrimination through political means, it wouldn't redeem a single soul from an eternity in hell. To what end? To what end? Christ is the answer. Ephesians 2 and verse number 14. Look there again with me. The first part of this verse says, "For he," who is that? You guys must not be awake. I said, "For he," who is that? Jesus. Christ is our peace. He is our peace. He is who makes both one. Not the government, not a politician, and surely not you. He is our peace. The ultimate pathway to racial harmony is not an election or a demonstration. Real racial harmony is found in a person. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And anything short of preaching the gospel is insufficient for social reform. Look, we are looking for an external mechanism to fix an internal problem. That's our issue. We don't need a new society. People need new hearts. Ephesians 2 and now verse 15. This just gets gooder and gooder. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that's two, one new man, so making, what does everyone want? Peace. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. This is a heart problem. And if we understand that at the very core this is a heart issue, then we will turn to a heart solution. And the Bible says the heart solution is the cross. I want to do something. Just listen for a moment as I read some recent headlines. You've probably heard all of these headlines. I'm not reading them to express an opinion one way or the other. I just want you to hear some of what's going on right now in our sinful world. George Floyd, executed in broad daylight. David Dorn, retired police chief, shot and killed by looters after responding to a pawn shop alarm. Ahmaud Arbery, gunned down by white men while jogging as the men yelled racial slurs before shooting him. Rioters set fire to a house with children inside and then block emergency fire services. Is this world a mess? Okay. The cry for today is for more conversation. Let me ask you something. Do you think a conversation is going to fix that? Do you think that a politician or a town hall meeting or a CNN special on racism is gonna fix that? Those horrific things? Do you think that if the officer would have seen one of your Facebook posts or a meme that you shared, that he wouldn't have put his knee on the back of that man's neck for 8 minutes and 46 seconds? That would have done it. Do we think that if we get a bunch of celebrities together and sing us another cute song, that that's what we need? We're like those old cartoons where those cartoon characters are in a boat and they're trying to bucket out the water and the boat is filled with holes. We're like on the Titanic trying to shuffle around the deck chairs as it sinks. We're looking for something external to fix an internal problem. We have a biblical problem. And as Christians, anything less than the gospel is insufficient. Do we value the life of a black person? Look, as believers, we need to be consistent from the womb to the tomb. And something that's not brought up a lot and not talked about as much is the systematic killing of black children through abortion. Did you know that in 2015 in New York City, more black children were aborted than born alive? According to the New York State Department of Health, around 23,000 black babies were born in New York City in 2015. Around 26,000 were aborted. That is systematic racism. Do we care about black life? Then friend, you better share Christ with that black life, or when they die, we're going to split hell wide open. Do we care about life? Then you better care about their soul. Don't just stand beside them. Tell them about Jesus Christ. The best way to fight social injustice in this country is sharing the gospel with someone else. Friend, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that one is wrong and the other is right. I'm saying that one is better, and that's Christ. We don't need another hashtag. What we need is a church who is willing to set aside their own fear and embarrassment and tell someone about Jesus. Don't tell me you care about anybody's life. When's the last time you shared Christ with someone? The call today is, let's have a conversation. We need to have more conversation. Friend, have all the conversations you want. But as Christians, if we don't bring Jesus to the conversation, then we have failed. We failed. The answer is simple. The gospel. What is the answer to racism? It's in the title, folks. The gospel. The answer is simple. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I didn't say the answer is easy, because there are generations of hurt and anger and frustration from years of persecution. I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard. The answer is simple. And even though it's hard, the gospel is sufficient to do the hard work. And it can carry the heavy load. As Christians, we know the Bible talks about injustice, doesn't it? For we know the greatest injustice ever committed, as the sinless Son of God struggled to breathe on a cross for hours, for sinners. Jesus was not a victim. He laid down his life willingly. And the one who died for us will one day come again and right every single wrong that has ever been done. And because of his sacrifice, Galatians 3:28 tells us this wonderful truth. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We are one. And only through Christ can we truly be one. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand.